Thank you, Mr. McNamee. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Good to see you. Oh, man, this weather is amazing. Looking a little light today. Got a couple ladies at the retreat. They've retreated for the time being. Okay. I'd like to talk today about an idea from the Bible. How about that? Something I found in here, and it's really interesting. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. We're going to work our way up to it. We're going to look at three verses, just to get an idea. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Second Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's a really interesting verse because it tells us what God's will is. It tells us what his want is, his desire, his plan. This is what his heart is for us, for his children. His will, he's not willing that any should perish. That's not what he wants. It's not what he wills. But that all should come to repentance. Matthew 4 and verse 17. Matthew 4 and verse 17. Matthew 4 and verse 17. This is an interesting one. Because these are some of the very first words that Jesus said in his ministry. I think some have categorized this as the very first word Jesus ever said in his ministry was the word repent. And that may or may not be true, but when you look at the scripture, what's recorded, the very first word right here from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's interesting. You see how that fits perfectly in line with his Father's will. What is his Father's will? That all should reach repentance. We just read in 2 Peter 3, all should come to repentance. Jesus is preaching that very thing. And then in Mark 16, verse 15. And this is the one I'd like to focus on today. Mark 16 and verse 15. Mark 16, 15. So we see that Jesus is preaching, and then we see when Jesus tells his disciples what to do, this is one of his instructions to them. He said to them, Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. That's the title of the first message today, to every creature. Now, what does that mean, to every creature? We were talking before church. Does that include horses and bugs? I'm not sure that's the idea, right? Every creature. We just read what God's will is, that all should reach repentance. We're not talking about livestock or things like that. We're talking about people. We're talking about his children, people that he's created with the potential to be in his family. And again, his will is that not any should perish, but all should reach repentance. And then the disciples were told, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. What is the gospel, brethren? What is the gospel? That's a whole message in itself. That's another message. But we're just going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. Happens to be one of my favorite passages, one of my favorite chapters of any book in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. It's amazing. Talks about the resurrection. I don't see how anybody could read through that and not be blown away and excited, right? At the end of the day, knowing that this is what we have in store for us. But 1 Corinthians 15, check this out. At the very beginning, this gospel, Paul here says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to that word that I preached to you. unless you believe in vain. So this chapter, what this chapter outlines, he goes on to say what he's already preached, what they stand in, what they received, they got to hold fast in this, and it is this gospel of the resurrection. It's him telling them all about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and how if that hadn't happened, then we're not going to be raised, and all the amazing things about the resurrection. We couple this with what we just read, Christ's instructions to his disciples, Mark 16, preach to every creature. The question today, brethren, is simply, are you preaching the gospel to every creature? Are we doing that? How are we doing that? How good are we at doing that? It's awfully easy, I think, to find convenient, biblical-sounding reasons. Not biblically sound, but biblical-sounding. Two different things. It's awfully easy to find those reasons not to preach that gospel to every creature. Some will say, really, God? Every creature? Does that include my boss? Does that include my neighbors? Does that include my clients? How about my enemies? How about those guys? What about the people who I already know won't listen anyway? Are we choosing for God who we think deserves to be in his kingdom? God, I know you don't want that person there, so I'm not going to waste my breath on them. Trust me. I'm not going to talk to them. I know you're not going to work with them for sure. Is that our call or God's call? Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation," one translation says. And then verse 16 is really interesting. Verse 16. Mark 16 and verse 16. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." This is an interesting thing because there's a reason that we're told to preach the gospel to every creature. Not just the ones we think might be saved, but to all of them. Why? So that the ones who hear it may be saved and the ones who do not may be condemned. Preaching the gospel to them is the test. That's a mechanism by which it will be made manifest. We're not judged before we take a test, but after, you know. Think about Jonah and his example. Jonah may have thought that he was throwing his pearls before swine, right? With the whole Nineveh crew, the whole Nineveh assignment. He didn't want to do it. He didn't think they'd listen. God said, do it anyway. In a very strong way, he sent him there when he didn't want to go. And then what happened? Nineveh passed the test. They listened. They repented. They changed. Much to Jonah's surprise. Paul preached to anybody that would give him an ear. Some heard and believed, but many went away unconvinced, Scripture says. Acts 17 and verse 32. Acts 17 and verse 32 is where we can read that. It says, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead," which we just read was the gospel, "when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" You know, some people mocked him. That didn't stop him from continuing to preach. Look at another example, Ezekiel. Ezekiel was told directly that the people that he was going to go to speak to would not listen to God's word. He was told, they will not listen. And he was told to preach it anyway, that God would give him a head as hard as flint. Mark 16 and verse 16. Once again, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." There's a reason for preaching the gospel, even to people who won't listen. The one common denominator, it seems, is that God wants the gospel preached to every creature. So are you practicing that instruction? Am I practicing that instruction? You know, we just read in this hymn we sang this morning, can't help but notice things that seem to fit, you know, and it said, "We too should be voicing our love and rejoicing." And let me just find that right quick. Yeah. "The deeps of the ocean proclaim him divine. We too should be voicing our love and rejoicing. Are we doing that? Are we doing it? The nature cries out, but are we? So when it comes to preaching the gospel, brethren, there is no one-size-fits-all approach. There's this huge question of how. How is it? And if I'm supposed to do that, if I'm supposed to talk to everybody about this in some way or another, if I'm supposed to at least be an example, how does that happen? How does that look, right? That's what we're going to talk about for the rest of the message. There's no one-size-fits-all approach that is prescribed in Scripture when it comes to preaching the gospel. Just as Paul spoke as a member of the people to whom he was speaking, you know, to the Jews, he spoke as a Jew, and so on, there are a plethora of postures that we can take while we're practicing preaching the gospel. Today we're going to talk about three things, three T's. I'm going to call it three T's that we ought to be. Three T's that we ought to be from Scripture that will hopefully be a helpful reminder to us when our opportunity comes to practice preaching the gospel to every creature. The first T that we ought to be is timely. We ought to be timely. Was it Kenny Rogers who said you got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them? He sang it anyway. I'm not sure who wrote that. But, you know, I remember in ABC when I was there, one thing we were told was you need to consider the state of the soil before you begin watering. How much do I say now? How much do I say later? How much water will this soil accept? You know what happens if you dump a bucket of water on dry ground? It runs off. Almost nothing soaks in, right? And if our preaching the gospel is like that, it's not going to be very effective. Nearly 100% is going to run right off. We are told, though, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice verse 4. God our Savior, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This verse, if we're not careful, the first part of this verse I've heard this referenced as, we just need to keep to ourselves, you know? We just need to keep to ourselves. It says that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. Well, that's one way to do it. But notice verse 4, God wants all men to be saved. That's still his goal. How's that going to happen? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants us to preach the gospel to every creature. It's interesting to see here that God's will is for all men to be saved, and it's paired with this scripture to live peaceable lives. But if you look close, you'll see it's not actually a command that we should stay to ourselves. It's rather a command to pray for the kings and people who are in authority, basically that we won't be bothered by them, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. Let's pray for those kings and those who are in authority. We should pray for those, especially the people in charge, so that we may have that opportunity. I think the scripture is used sometimes appropriately to justify just keeping to ourselves in a given situation. That is sometimes the very best thing we could do. But if we're not careful, we could keep to ourselves so much that we're not talking to anybody else. That could be an issue. So again, it's amazing how the human heart can find pious-sounding reasons to avoid preaching the gospel or anything that God tells us to do, really. So we don't need to be preaching the gospel out of our car window when we're driving down the road, you know. But this scripture is about praying for our leadership. When I was young, we used to go to church in Lenoir, North Carolina. That was the congregation. Lenoir is how we say it. It's a French word, but it doesn't sound French when we say it. Lenoir. I think it's Lenoir, the black, or something like that. So there was this guy that used to meet there with us. And I remember him very well. Slick back hair, gray hair. Very energetic. A little older. He's a little older than my dad, I think. He used to come occasionally to our congregation in Worldwide as a kid. He was a little different than the rest of us, a bit energetic and always helpful. I remember one day, though, we were driving through town, my dad and I, and we saw this man. We're going to call him Ray, old Ray. We saw Ray with his van parked by a busy intersection, and he had a trumpet in his hand and a bullhorn on the ground beside of him, and he had signs set up around. And I remember my dad talking to me at the time about how that's not the way we're supposed to do it, son. I remember thinking even as a kid, I'm not sure how effective that is, yelling at the cars as they're passing by, you know, playing the trumpet. The Bible says, sound the trumpet, right? Well, he was doing that. How effective was that, you know? He played that trumpet at passing guards. It just didn't seem like the right place or the right time to preach like that. Even as a kid, I remember thinking, like, I'm not sure that's going to work, you know? There are many passages as well that tell us that those sort of things can be trouble. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. I'm going to read just a few more Proverbs. Proverbs 13:3 says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Now I'll read one from Matthew 7 and verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Sometimes the best and wisest course of action is to realize that the time isn't right. Remember, we got to be timely. The time may not be right. Maybe we should wait for a better time. Maybe we should wait when the soil is more fertile, when someone might have their ears open, when they might be ready to hear something before we go trying to plant seeds. But we must be careful in keeping our mouth closed that we do find a time to open it, right? Sometimes it's time to keep it closed and follow God's command in the style of Timothy's exhortation, the quiet, peaceable life. And other times we may determine it's time to act like Paul or maybe Jonah or maybe Ezekiel. Whatever we do, we must learn the art of being timely. The second T that we ought to be is tactful. We must be tactful. In order to be tactful, we must do two things. We need to reach for people where they are. That's an example shown to us in Scripture. Reach for people where they are and also listen to the promptings of the Spirit. Let's turn to Acts 18. Turn with me there, if you will. Acts 18. An interesting passage. Acts 18. And verse 26, starting in verse 26, Acts 18, 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. If an angel of the Lord told you to do something, would you do it? I think I would. I hope so. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now check this part out in verse 29, Acts 8, 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. Now how did the Spirit say that to Philip? You know, what do you imagine that was? Was that his conscience working with him? Was that a voice in his head, you know? The Spirit said to Philip. Am I in the wrong place? I said 18. I meant 29. 8:29. Thank you. Is everybody in the completely wrong place? Did I send you all to the wrong spot? Okay, I just said 8. Okay, my bad. I don't know where 18 came from. Acts 8, verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. You can imagine that, right? And this is this, and it just gets better from there. So Philip ran to him. He ran to him. Brethren, when the Spirit tells you to do something, if you ever hear a prompting and you believe it's God's Spirit, do you run in that direction? Do you move at all? Do you sit there and think, what was that? Was that the Spirit, or was that, you know, am I hungry? What was that? I'm talking about myself too, you know. It's like, how do we even know? How do I know? The Spirit said, go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran over there. And at that very moment, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he, the eunuch, said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. What timing is that, right? The Spirit led him into that situation where he would be well received. In that moment, the eunuch, he needed somebody. He wanted somebody to guide him. And all of a sudden, this guy runs up and says, do you understand what you're reading? Right? How amazing is that? So he asked Philip. Philip started where the eunuch was. Notice, he started right where the eunuch was. Do you understand what you're reading? He didn't say, hey, have you heard of this other thing that I want to tell you? No, he started with the thing that Philip was already reading. Do you understand what you're reading? You know, he's trying to be helpful in that moment. He went on from there to preach the good news about Jesus. What is that good news? It's the news that he was resurrected. Not only died, but resurrected, and that we can too, right? The eunuch saw water, and he wanted to be baptized immediately. He said, what prevents me? What's stopping me? What do I have to do? What prevents me from being baptized? Verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. I imagine him like skipping or something, right? Carried him away. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. He proclaimed the good news to all the towns he went through, all the way to Caesarea. And the Spirit of the Lord could carry Philip away. Why? Because when the Spirit said something to Philip, he ran. He moved. He got up and went and did it. So part of being tactful, brethren, is to listen to the promptings of God's Spirit, to follow where and when it leads. Philip followed the Spirit. Another example is Paul. Paul used tact. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. I referenced this earlier. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under law, under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. May he focused on some different things when he was talking to different people. Why? So that he might win them. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak. He's speaking their language, brethren, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, Paul says, that I might by all means save some. He's doing the thing that God told us to do, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He's doing that thing that he told us to do. He too wants all to come to glory. 23, he says, now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So with our neighbor, you know, who lives close by, we may be very careful. The person who lives right next to us, we may be very careful with that person. We may choose a less risky method of preaching the gospel to that neighbor, right? You only get so many chances with your neighbor before they completely just think you're crazy and put the wall up. You maybe can't go full force, right, at the next door neighbor. We may choose a different strategy with that person. Sometimes, though, I think, you know, I see a complete stranger. I'm talking to some complete stranger at a coffee shop or somewhere. That happens occasionally. And I think, well, here goes. What do I got to lose, right? He doesn't live next to me. If he, you know, it's good practice. It's doubtful I'll see this guy again unless God wants me to. So I may be a little bit more bold to start a conversation or a discussion with some stranger, whereas with my next-door neighbor, I might want to play the long game. I might want to build a relationship based on kindness and brotherly love, which are things we ought to be doing anyway, right? Before I start pulling out topics of discussion and trying to ask him, do you need help with those scriptures you're reading? You know? You don't want to bust in, kick in his door and start spewing dietary laws and stuff like that. It might not work out very well. That said, though, we must be careful not to be so tactful that we don't say anything at all for fear of failure or offense, right? We just put a list of those proverbs on our wall that says, keep your mouth shut and you look wise. And I can't use too many words, so I'll just be quiet. So we must be timely, we must be tactful, but we must never be ashamed of the truth. At least to the third T that we ought to be, and that is truthful. Truthful. We must be truthful when it comes to preaching God's word. We must not be ashamed. So this can't be candy-coated or watered down, this book here. But you know, Paul wasn't watering it down when he spoke to the weak as the weak, and when he spoke to those without law as without law. He wasn't watering this down, right? There's ways to do it. Revelation 22 and verse 18. Revelation 22 and verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Notice what Paul said before. I do this so that I may be partakers with you. Mark 8 and verse 34. Mark 8 and verse 34. Turn there with me, if you will, to Mark 8. This one is it's worth looking at. Mark 8 and verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This has to balance, you know, those proverbs about keeping your mouth shut. They balance one another out. There's one thing, though, in this verse I want to point out that I haven't noticed before. At the beginning, Mark 8, 34, at the beginning of it, where Christ says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. And then he says, and take up his cross and follow me. And then he's talking about the gospel, for the gospel's sake. And I thought, and we just read in 1 Corinthians that what is the gospel, this gospel that has been preached, that you learned, that you stand fast with and all this, it's the gospel of the resurrection. And Christ wants us to take up our cross and follow him, not only in life, but all the way through. The whole thing. He did the life, he did the death, and then he did the resurrection. And we're supposed to follow him all the way through the whole entire thing. So when we just follow him, it's not just a little bit, not just from here to there. It's all the way through the end of this life and up and out the other side, right? With new eyes and bright light. So that just hit me, that the follow me thing. It's also kind of leading toward the resurrection too. You know, we follow him all the way. Mark 16 and 15, we read this already several times. I'll read it again. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Romans 1 and verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And again, when you think of the gospel in this light of the resurrection, it's interesting because what do these words mean? It is the power of God for salvation. What does that mean? Well, the resurrection, isn't that the power of God for salvation? How are we saved from this life? We're all going to die. We're all going to the grave. What brings us out? It's the resurrection. That's the good news. Or at least a big part of it. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it. It's that power to everyone who believes." Timothy also said something similar, 2 Timothy 1:8. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." That's 2 Timothy 1:8. You know, old Ray, back in Lenore, old Ray may have been accused of not bringing the gospel message at the right time. He may have been accused of being a little tactless in his delivery. But one thing you could not accuse Ray of is being ashamed or afraid. That man would stand in the middle of the busiest intersection in his jean shorts and his white tube socks with red stripes on them, preaching various Bible passages through a bullhorn and blowing his trumpet. You know, we can learn from everybody. Everybody. I pray that I'm able to know when to hold them, know when to follow them. You know what I mean? I want to know when I should keep my mouth shut and when I should speak. We got to look for when the time is right. We got to be timely and tactful. But brethren, we have to be truthful. We have to have the courage to tactfully tell the truth. So Jesus handled every situation perfectly. He did it right. He did it with perfect timing, tact, truthfulness. He told the Roman centurion and the woman found in adultery and the paralytic man and the money changers in the temple. He told all of them exactly what they needed to hear in those moments. He always did it right. He was timely, tactful, truthful, and all the other things that he needed to be. And he was also right when he told us, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, to every creature. Brethren, we should preach to the open ears so that they may be saved like Jonah's Ninevites. We should preach to the closed ears so that they may be condemned like Ezekiel's exiles. And we must also preach to the whole world so that prophecy may be fulfilled. Matthew 16, verse 24, and we'll end with this. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We got to do what he did. It says down in verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with the angels, and he will reward each according to his works." Brethren, I challenge you today to remember to be timely, tactful, and truthful as you practice boldly preaching the gospel to every creature.